I am humbled and very pleased to share the wonder of this amazing story of how God has shown his infinite kindness to my whole family and especially to my husband, Anthony. Throughout our lives, Anthony and I have been blessed abundantly. We've been happily married for 35 years. We've got 12 beautiful children. We've been blessed. 4 amazing daughters and sons-in-law, and 9 sweet grandchildren. My husband planned to be with me here today, but circumstances yesterday in Buffalo determined he needed to stay there. So instead, our youngest daughter, Monica, accompanied me today on the beautiful feast of her patroness, St. Monica. Thanks, Monica, for coming with me. So my husband, Anthony, is the chairman of obstetrics and gynecology in Buffalo, New York at Catholic Health, and that encompasses 4 hospitals. He's a beloved doctor. He's delivered thousands of babies, cared for thousands of women. He's trained many young doctors in his specialty. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I enjoy math, calligraphy. I love James Taylor music and spending time with my family and friends. Just this year, I completed 29 years of homeschooling my grade school kids. My children wonder what I'm going to do with my time this school year. My purpose in sharing this miracle is to glorify God. His goodness, generosity, and mercy are without end. I will also talk about his highest creation, our Blessed Mother, and how she is so worthy of our admiration and love. Finally, the virtue of hope figures prominently in this tale. It's a constant source of consolation to our family. I pray that all of you will have more hope and an increase in awe and wonder of our God after hearing the story. So, it begins on June 25th, 2017. We experienced an outpouring of God's mercy, a miracle. One of my favorite scripture passages from the prophet Jeremiah introduces this miracle story very well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The morning of Sunday, June 25th, 2017, began in an ordinary way. My family attended the 10 a.m. Mass at our parish, Annunciation Church, right near our home. The gospel that morning was from Matthew, and that'll be on your cards. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs on your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Relating to these verses, St. Jerome says, this passage shows the immense providence of God towards his people. These words indicate unspeakable affection because nothing about us escapes God's notice. Nothing about us escapes God's notice. These beautiful words deserve to be pondered over and over again. God is so close to us. I know he's everywhere, but when I used to think of God being everywhere, I used to think of everywhere. There, over there. Far off, not right with me, noticing and helping me with every moment of my life. But now I know that God is this close. Nothing about you or I escapes his notice. My favorite prayer is to think of God as all love. Everything about him being good and perfect. In a world where no one and nothing is perfectly good and loving, pondering God as love can be so comforting. So the afternoon of that Sunday had me picking up some groceries. We were going to celebrate my son's birthday. And I returned home about 3 p.m. I saw my husband sitting in his recliner, and he had a look on his face that was kind of unusual. He told me he was in great pain, and he thought he was having a heart attack. And could I drive him to Mercy Hospital? Now, Mercy Hospital is like 20 minutes from our home. So we quickly headed out the door. And we drove down our long driveway in silence, and I looked over at him, and I thought, what if he gets worse during this drive? How am I going to get to Mercy? It's not like a place I go very often. And the bridge over the one road near our house was still out, so all this is going through my head. and I knew I had to go past our church, a longer way around to Mercy. So we drove in silence for a few minutes. We got close to the church, and my husband said, "Look, it's Father Gene." And I said, "Okay," but I was still thinking, which road am I going to turn next? And I wanted to get to Mercy as quick as possible. So Anthony said, "Father Gene's over there by the statue of Mary near the old church. Can you pull over? I want to ask him to hear my confession." So I later found out what he was thinking at this time. As we were driving down the driveway, he was in terrible pain. He was starting to develop tunnel vision because he was losing consciousness, and he had this feeling of doom, sensing death was near. So on a Sunday afternoon around 3 p.m., it was unlikely to be able to see Father Gene around our parish. He'd just spend the morning, well, you know, with masses. So I was kind of confused on that. But he was really surprised and pleased when he did see Father Gene in front of the statue of Mary. So he asked me to stop the car, and I thought he must be feeling really bad to want to stop and go to confession. Not that going to confession is unusual in our family. Usually we confess monthly, all of us. Anthony, maybe more frequently. So, and Father Gene is our usual confessor. So I stopped the car on the shoulder, and then at that point, I saw Father Gene by the statue of Mary, and I called out the window and asked him to come over, and he did come over. Anthony said, "Father, I'm having a heart attack. Can you please hear my confession?" So I got out of the car to give him privacy, and I stood on the grass, and I didn't think I thought anything at that point. I was just kind of numb. Father Gene gave Anthony absolution, and he said, "Anthony, I think you should get out of the car. Why don't you lay down, and we'll call an ambulance." So Anthony did lay down on the grass. I called 911. Talking to the dispatcher, I felt unusually calm. Looking back, this kind of calm without feeling panicky in this kind of situation seems kind of unusual for me. So even as I remember it, I'm still feeling, you know, that calm I had. So as I'm talking, an EMT who was off duty noticed us, and he stopped his car and came to talk. Anthony's still lying on the ground in great pain. Soon the ambulance arrives, and all the EMTs, you know, hook him up and send his EKG, so an electrocardiogram, off to Mercy Hospital. The EKG showed he was having a massive heart attack, but sending this EKG off to the hospital ahead of us was life-saving, because when he arrived at the emergency room 20 minutes later, you know, the cardiologist was there ready for him. Everybody was ready. The catheterization lab was ready. It was just really amazing. I saw him for a couple minutes in the emergency room because I drove separately, and I heard the nurse ask him, you know, "Is the morphine working? How's your pain?" And he said, "No, I still have pain." So he saw me, he beckoned me over, and he said, you know, "Lift the mask," so because he had an oxygen mask on. So I lifted it, and he said, "Give me a kiss." So I did, thinking, oh, it's amazing that he's thinking he's comforting me when he's in this great pain. Later he thought that He told me he thought he was going to die, so he was saying goodbye to me. So then quickly they wheel him off to the catheterization lab. It's an examination room. It's got diagnostic imaging equipment, and they're going to visualize the arteries and the chambers of his heart with this and then treat any abnormality. So my son and daughter-in-law at this point had arrived, and we all went to the waiting room. We started to pray. A few minutes later, we heard a rapid response being called in the catheterization lab through the overhead speakers. And calling a rapid response means that, you know, a patient has signs of clinical deterioration. So a team of responders is called over to the bedside immediately to assess, treat the patient, and try to prevent death. So scared and unsure, you know, I'm thinking that's probably Anthony, but I'm not positive. My one son, who was a doctor, knew that's who they were talking about. We continued to pray, and Father Gene soon arrived, and he joined us. So then I'm filling in the blanks because I didn't know this at the time, but his condition had rapidly worsened. His heart was failing. The doctors inserted stents into his arteries and then a pump device into one of the chambers of his heart to help the ventricles circulate the blood. And finally, they connected him to this ECMO machine. So an ECMO machine is an extracorporeal membrane oxygenation machine. It's similar to a heart-lung machine, so it pumps and oxygenates the blood so that the patient's heart and lungs can rest. So his ejection fraction at that point was 10%, how much his heart was putting out. Normally it's 55 to 60%. So after some time, one of the critical care doctors came to the waiting room to talk to me and update us on what was happening. She told me that Anthony had to have a breathing tube to breathe, and he was not only needing the ECMO machine, but infusions to help his blood pressure stay up. The doctor said he was in critical condition on, you know, a few different machines to keep him alive, so it was a good idea to have all the children come to see him. So that meant calling, you know, three older children who lived out of town. I remember thinking, this really can't be real. We were just having a normal day, you know, a few hours ago. It was just very surreal at that point. I just began to understand what was happening to him. I called our older children, and they made immediate arrangements to come. So as we waited and, you know, were processing all this, Father Gene told us his part of the story. So how was he standing outside of the Statue of Mary at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? So around that time, he was in the rectory. He was planning a trip overseas on Tuesday. So he was packing. He had a million things to do. And all of a sudden, a thought occurred to him that I need to go check the flowers in front of the Statue of Mary in front of the old church. And so it's quite a distance from the rectory. It's probably about 200 yards. And he told himself, no, I don't. We have ladies who take care of the flowers. I don't need to go over there and check them. But he could not shake this thought that he needed to go over to the Statue of Mary. So he walked over. It was a long walk. Looked over the flowers, again wondering, why am I standing here? A few more minutes passed by, and then he hears me calling from the car. So we thought that that was amazing. So providential of God, the Father should be standing there because Anthony would see him there. There's no other place. We would stop, call the ambulance, and then everything would progress from there. In a situation where every minute was important, the fact that, you know, we stopped, called the ambulance, was life-saving. But no less important was the fact that Anthony was able to confess his sins to Father and receive absolution. So now more children are arriving at the hospital. We waited for the nurses to get Anthony situated in the cardiac intensive care unit. And our son started asking Father, you know, Father, how do you prepare your sermons for the week? You know, making some small talk. And Father said, well, usually, you know, I read the scriptures on Monday. I start thinking about it, start preparing my sermon then. But this morning it was different. He was walking toward church, and a little sparrow, you know, appeared right in front of him just before he walked in the door and was on the ground. So Father paused and he thought of the gospel for the day about the sparrows. He told everyone in church, I remember, during the sermon about the sparrow, and it seemed to him and then to me that God was drawing our attention to the message of how he really knows everything about us, what happens to us. He loves us immensely. So again, I was reminded that God was taking care of Anthony and our whole family, and I was comforted. So later that evening, Father Gene and two other priest friends, 14 of us had gathered, and we were able to go into the cardiac intensive care unit to see Anthony. So he's unconscious at this point. He's attached to so many machines. The priests administered anointing of the sick to him, and it was a shock to see him like that, but I think the shock was buffered by the fact that we had, you know, all the prayers, sacramental graces at that point. So we all prayed together. We all said goodnight to him, told him we loved him. And two of the older kids stayed in the hospital with me overnight. And through the night, I started thinking about him dying because he's still in bad condition. And I started thinking of future life without him, which seemed really bleak. We had two grandchildren who were due in just a few weeks, the two of our first grandchildren. Our daughter was about to be married in a couple months, and, you know, I just prayed for strength because it just seemed so bleak that it was nothing really was comforting me at that point. So early the next morning, we wake up, and the doctors say that their plan is to transfer him to Strong Memorial Hospital. That's about 70 miles away from us in Rochester. The real possibility was that he was going to need a heart transplant or a VAD, a ventricular assist device, because his heart was so damaged. So during that morning, we started to realize how many people were praying for him. He knew so many people in Buffalo and really throughout the country. His patients loved him. He delivered so many babies, took care of so many women, trained so many doctors who are now spread throughout the country in his 28 years in his career. So prayer is a very real help in times like this, and we are so grateful to everybody who prayed for us and helped sustain us. All these prayers and sacrifices not only helped us, but it strengthened the doctors and nurses to do their best for him. So throughout the next days and weeks, I can't even count the number of prayer vigils there were, holy hours, rosary vigils, novenas to Our Lady of Hope. Special masses were offered at the Sisters Hospital Chapel, other churches, and so many families were praying for us and for Anthony. We later heard about people all over the country and the world who didn't even know us personally but were praying because they had heard about the story. So some of my friends had put together some spiritual bouquets and they sent them to the hospital, and I started reading them, and they were just so beautiful. There were little cards from some of the kids he had delivered. So they had drawn little pictures, and the mothers had written, you delivered me on such and such a date, and, you know, I'm praying for you. So it choked me up, and it was really beautiful to see all the prayer support. And I showed it to Anthony, too, when he wasn't, you know, resting, busy with the doctors. And we could only look at a few at a time because it was just so moving and so beautiful. So now we're back to Monday morning. I'll go back in time to Mercy Hospital. So the doctors and nurses spent a long time getting him ready for the 70-mile trip because he was on life support. So he needed a team of health professionals to travel with him. So Anthony and the team left in an ambulance for Strong, and then the children and I also drove to Rochester following. By the afternoon, the nurses had settled him into the cardiac intensive care unit in Rochester, and we were able to see him again. And he started to wake up and to understand what had happened since the previous afternoon. So that evening, things progressed. His breathing tube was taken out, and he wanted to speak to each of us separately. So he wanted to speak to me and to the children because he knew his condition was critical, and he kind of wanted to say a goodbye or tell us something that we could remember. So when it was my turn, he told me how much he loved me. I was his beautiful blessing of a wife. We had been to a marriage retreat that past May, and the priest had, you know, encouraged all the husbands to tell their wives daily how much they meant and how they loved and cherished her. So I cried. I said, you know, I never thought I was going to hear him say that again. He said the same thing. He never thought he'd be able to say that to me again. And all the children he spoke to separately, you know, they still remember that beautiful time. It was such a gift to be able to say these words to each other that we often, you know, don't have time or don't take the time to say. So now he's in the hospital, and it began 19 days. I mean, there was procedures, pain, uncertainty, fear. But at the same time, amidst all that, there was caring doctors and nurses, uplifting visitors, so many answers to prayers, and so many consolations. Slowly but surely, he improved. Continuous prayers from our family and friends, asking for God's grace for us and for him and healing, and then wisdom for his healthcare team. All were instrumental in helping him improve. So the first step in the recovery, we had to wait a few days and see if his heart had recovered enough to let him be taken off the ECMO machine, that was over July 4th, so we had to kind of, we waited before the holiday. No, it wasn't strong enough. Had to wait through the holiday. And then finally, they thought that, yes, there was enough improvement. Otherwise, plans would have been started for, you know, a VAD, a ventricular assist device, and then he would have been put on, like, a heart transplant list. So there was enough improvement, and after 8 days flat on his back, basically couldn't move at all. The ECMO was removed in the surgical procedure. The very next day, they had him up in a chair. Then he took some steps. He was still hooked up to like a bunch of machines, so a nurse followed him with a rolling chair in case he had to sit down. My dad and mom had arrived from Chicago by that point, and my dad is taking pictures of him, you know, walking around the nurse's station little by little. It was such an amazing point. So each improvement gave us new hope and taught us patience, and we are so thankful for each improvement. People say that doctors make the worst patients, but not my husband. He was great. He was the model of patience, and he still found ways to make us laugh. There was this one day when his toe started to swell up from gout, and so he's flat on his back. He knows his toe is swelling, but he can't see the backside of it, so we wanted our one son to take a picture of it. And then he goes, wait, go take the picture and put the toe right in front of the picture, and then put my head in the background of it. So it looked ridiculous. It was like this huge toe with this tiny head, and we're all just cracking up. That's kind of the kind of patient he was. So he's finally discharged on July 13th. We drove home, and it would be like a six-month recovery period. He slowly added steps. Monica probably remembers walking with him in the hallway because he'd walk up and down our hallway, and I'd be like, okay, who wants to follow Dad? You know, just kind of accompany him on the hallway. He rested a lot. He enjoyed a lot of family time. People came to visit, phone calls. And then came late August. Our first grandchild was born. Anthony and I drove 3 hours to meet William. And I remember thinking this was such a big step, an overnight trip away from home. But we needed to kind of prepare also because a week later we had planned to fly to Florida for our daughter's wedding, so this was kind of a little step on planning for that trip. So I loved watching Anthony. He was sitting in a rocking chair holding the baby, and I remembered back to that night of his heart attack when I thought, I don't know that he'll be here with me that day. So it was very beautiful. So a lot of planning went into the trip to Florida, which occurred the next week. Anthony was cleared by his doctor to fly, but there was so much, you know, I thought about, because he still, his leg had to be lifted quite a bit. He was still so weak and needed a lot of rest. And crazy thing, as soon after we arrived in Florida, so there's all this planning, but that was the year of Hurricane Irma. So right as we're there, the hurricane starts approaching. The wedding had to be hurried to the day before when it was planned, and it was hurried yet very beautiful, and on that day, Anthony walked for the first time without his cane. He walked Mary up the aisle, and right as that happened, we got a text that our second grandchild was born back in Buffalo, you know, at the same exact moment as all this. So, and he was 2 weeks early. So after the wedding, we evacuated by van to Atlanta, Georgia, with everybody in Florida. So it was just wild how crowded the throughways were there. We went to Atlanta, then flew home, and made it home safe. The trip was crazy and stressful, nothing like, even more so than I thought it would be when I was making the plans, but it was even more beautiful and memorable still than I had thought to. So let's see. So finally, here comes late September. He's cleared to be in cardiac rehab. So that lasted 12 weeks, and I could relax a little bit because nurses are there the whole time when they're doing cardiac rehab. So, you know, I know that he's being watched carefully. And, you know, drove to and from the sessions 3 times a week. Finally, by the end of 12 weeks, he'd improved so much that he was driving himself. So it was just amazing, you know, the improvements that were happening. And in January of 2018, so about 6 months after the heart attack, he started working again, but it was only a couple hours. So he'd go to the hospital a couple hours, work from home a couple hours. It was all administrative work because he just didn't feel strong enough to deliver babies, do surgery, see patients. It just that wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for that. But every month he was a little stronger. His color was a little better. And finally in the fall, he made even a medical trip to a conference, and things began to seem a little more normal. I thought God would continue to answer our prayers for healing, and eventually he'd get back to the whole life he had before, you know, delivering babies, seeing patients, but really that was not to be. He didn't feel like he had enough for that aspect of his practice, so it's been more administration, and I started to understand that this was really the new normal, and there's still so much good he could still do that way. So now he's about two-thirds of heart function. He can do most things, just needs to rest a little bit more, and I am more likely to encourage that and cover him with a blanket than I was before. So this amazing, miraculous story is one I will never tire of telling. Over the past 5 years, and especially as I prepared to give this talk again, I reflected on what I had learned and all that had happened. I was thankful, I'm a thankful person in general, before this miracle, but after all I had seen, all I can say is, even if I thanked God at the top of my lungs, you know, every moment of every day forever, I could not even begin to scratch the surface of my gratitude. And I'm also not a person to whom public speaking comes easily, so the fact that I'm standing before you sharing this amazing story, it's got to be God's plan, and this is how it happened. I was praying, you know, after the heart attack, and I was just thanking God, and I said, I so enjoyed telling the story to all my friends when they'd say, how's Anthony? I'd tell the story of Father Gene, and, you know, how just such a miracle that he was even there, and that we stopped, and he's, you know, he was saved, basically. So, a few days after I told God I'd love to tell the story, you know, to a bigger group, so Mary Kay from our Magnificat chapter, a few days later, asked me. And so then I said, okay. So then I knelt back down. I'm like, okay, God, what will I say besides the story? So at that point, the title of the story came Mercy, Mary, and Hope. So that, to my mathematical mind, was perfect because I could talk about mercy. I could talk about Mary. I could talk about hope. And as I pondered it, so many things developed from those three topics that it's just so beautiful. So basically, the beauty of this miracle story just impels me to tell it. I'm not one that wants to stand up in front of you, but I have to tell you how good it is. I can't keep it to myself. The peace and hope I found is something I want you to have too. So one big lesson I learned as I go into the mercy, Mary, and hope part is the importance of respecting the free will of others. So things got a little stressed as Anthony was recovering because I was just a major ball of worry. I was sure that if I watched carefully, I could prevent anything else from happening to him. I could make sure that everything about this recovery would go perfectly well. And things would happen like this. Monica's part of this one. I pushed down the recliner so he could stand up, and Monica finally said, Mom, how is he going to get stronger if you keep doing that for him? I'm like, okay, that's right. So, you know, he'd want to do things. I'd be like, I don't think so. So finally, it got to the point where I needed to pray and find out, you know, what should I do? I knew I needed to take care, but what was my level of care? What did that need to be? And I, you know, asked God, what do you want me to do? I'm trying to take care of him, but I don't know where to draw the line. And it came to me, like, immediately that God gave Anthony free will, and I was just thwarting it at every moment. I wasn't giving him the free will to really take the steps he thought he needed for his own recovery. So that filled me with all the peace, and I knew what to do. I could just hand it over to him and just kind of watch from the side. And I think I started remembering how I felt when people would stop me from doing what I wanted. You know, you felt frustrated and boxed in. And that's a good lesson I learned about respecting God's gift of free will to each of us, especially like with my older kids. We just remember that God's providence is at work at every moment in our life, and that should lead us to a greater peace. So I began to actively choose to relax and let him decide on the pace of his recovery. I stopped saying, what if this happens when you do that? So this idea has helped me in the past because I know that that's what God does for me. He lets me make mistakes. I turn back to him, and he gives me grace to be stronger to do that. So now I try to imitate God with that. So now the three lessons of mercy, Mary, and hope. So first of all, mercy. It seems to me that's a huge part of this because this main focus right off the bat was that he wanted a confession, you know, when he thought he was dying. We drove past Annunciation Church. It was the hour of mercy, 3 o'clock, the hour that Jesus died for us on the cross, opening the gates of heaven with his merciful sacrificial love. I admit my first thought was confusion when he said he wanted to stop because we needed to beeline it for the hospital, but I did stop. And most people who hear the story are amazed that Anthony would be thinking about confession and want to stop, and that amazed that I would stop the car and let him do that. But we both believe that God helped us with his grace at that moment to do the right thing because, you know, it did save his life because we were able to call 911. But really, confession should be our first thought, you know, when we find ourselves in danger of death. And I think that's an important lesson to take away from this. We all know this theoretically, yet we need to remember it when death is imminent for us or for someone we love. We can make sure that we see a priest, or we make sure that a family member sees a priest if they can't call the priest. Let's not be afraid to speak up and suggest it if we know somebody in the hospital who is nearing death. You know, anointing of the sick. There's so many graces from the sacrament besides forgiveness of sins, which is major. It can give us strength for our suffering. It can heal us. There's just so many graces from the sacrament. An older cousin of mine was dying of cancer, and another cousin called and said how agitated he was. My mom suggested calling a priest, and after my cousin was anointed, like he was unconscious at this point and just agitated. You know, he couldn't like calm down. He became so peaceful and calm after the sacrament. Whenever I worry that I won't remember about this because, you know, emergencies happen and things, and you think, how am I going to remember this when it happens? I recall that God and Our Lady's intercession helped Anthony and me this time. And so I trust that God's grace will help us again. Let's trust our Blessed Mother and God to put this idea in our mind, and then that we'll get the grace to act on it. Practicing is a good way to be ready for the time when we'll face death. So death's going to happen to each of us, and not necessarily with much warning or at an advanced age. So how can we practice to be ready in the state of grace? First, going to confession regularly. So one of the precepts of the church is to confess our serious sins at least once a year. Practice helps us to grow familiar with the sacrament and not be afraid or shy about saying our sins out loud to a priest. As a family, we pray the act of contrition nightly, and we plan confession for once a month near the end of the month to be ready for First Friday, First Saturday graces. So these practices can be done by anyone in any family. The good effects I've seen over the years is that by the time our kids are ready for first confession, they already know the act of contrition, which is kind of a tricky prayer for a little 6 or 7 year old or 8 year old. And they understand the importance of confession. Still, all of our kids go to confession before they would go to communion. A good habit is built up every evening when we think about the ways that we've said no to God that day. And then the familiarity and ease with the sacrament of confession by going monthly is such a beautiful gift to give yourself and to give your children. Besides the effect of course, cleansing your soul from sins and reconciling yourself to God, returning to a state of grace, there's other spiritual benefits. You strengthen yourself for the spiritual battles in your life. So that last benefit gives us hope, too. Sometimes I feel like I'm confessing the same things over and over again. And you can get discouraged about that, but a priest once told me to imagine that with God's help, I'm jackhammering the hard cement of my soul. And it's a long process, but little by little, progress is occurring, you know, as you receive the graces from God. So I'm sure you guys have experienced this, that before we commit a sin, it doesn't seem maybe as big as it should. You know, the devil make things seem very appealing to us. Not a big deal. You know, this pleasure is something I want. I'm saying no to God, but how big of a deal is this? But then after we commit the sin, the sin looks just huge, and it's too embarrassing to confess it. You know, all of a sudden this thing before we've committed it seems so little, and then it's too big and so embarrassing. When we are filled with fear and dread, it's a trick we shouldn't fall for from the devil. Imagine as you talk to the priest that you're confessing to God himself, our loving Father who is so deeply in love with us and just waiting for our sorrow and contrition to forgive us. And no sin is too big to be forgiven by God. He already knows what's in our hearts. So the second way you can practice is pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. That chaplet is such a beautiful prayer, and it can really help us ponder God's, you know, infinite ocean of his mercy. The third way, of course, is to pray the Hail Mary, especially in the rosary. You're saying, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. So now I'm going to talk about our Blessed Mother. Since we're talking about the Hail Mary, the second lesson is just so much to say about Blessed Mother. It's truly a story of mercy through Mary's intercession, our perfect mother given to Jesus as he was dying for us. Behold your mother, God told each of us. What a gift Blessed Mother is to each of us. I have a wonderful earthly mother, but even Mary surpasses my dear mom's love for me and her virtues. I often like to think about, when I'm in prayer, I like to think about sitting with Mary. I imagine I'm talking to her. I'm sitting with her to try to be more like her and learn from her. So one time at Strong, I remember I really just needed to get someplace quiet. There's just no quiet place in a hospital. So I went to the chapel, which was kind of far down a lot of high, long hallways, and I told my older children that's where I was going. I sat in the chapel, and I just imagined I was with Mary. We're sitting together. She's holding my hand, and I knew she knew all I was going through. And I'm just sitting there quietly, and all of a sudden, somebody is holding my hand. And I look up, and it's my daughter, Mary. So I was just like, wow, do you know what I was just thinking about? So it was just a beautiful kind of a consolation that here my Mary comes, holds my hand, as I'm imagining holding Mary's hand in heaven. It just reinforced my thought that Blessed Mother was with me at every moment. She shared my sorrow, and she was trying to help me. So our Blessed Mother's intercession for Anthony could be seen by where we saw Father Jean standing right in front of her statue. Father Jean was brought to that spot by a compelling urge from God. Anthony had asked so many times in his life. He grew up strong in his faith since a child, and many, many times he had asked for help now and at the hour of my death. Our Blessed Mother will answer this request from each of us and intercede for each of us. We can be sure of it. The power of intercessory prayer is so important to each other, you know, that we work together to help each other get to heaven. We're so grateful to our family and friends who participated in our miracle. They offered up their crosses for Anthony and me. They prayed for us. Anytime we pray, we enter into union with God. It's always to our benefit. It's a great good that comes out of the evil of sickness and suffering and tragedy. So many people I heard were brought into closer union with God, who otherwise might have been distracted by their everyday life when they heard about this and they prayed for us. It makes me think of the movie A Quiet Place. I don't know if any of you have seen that, where the family combats the evil around them by a quiet monastic way of life. We can strive every day to make time to be quiet with God. There's no better way to spend part of our day every day. Our understanding of God will increase, and our love for him will increase. We're just going to be so much better the more we spend time with him. So this idea of quiet time leads me to the virtue of hope. So hope was a lesson I learned that first morning. of Anthony's heart attack. He was being readied for the long ambulance ride, and there was some time before I needed to be ready to leave, so I went over to the chapel, and as I'm walking down the hallway of this very old building, somehow my eyes were drawn up to this sign, which was higher than eye level, and it just said, hope. So I'm like, hope. Yes, that's what I need. I need hope. So I grabbed onto it, and I just held that idea tight. So as we drive to Rochester, I realized that Strong is in the part of Rochester, a section of Rochester called Mount Hope. And signs all over, like on every streetlight. I'm just like amazed as I drive there. It says, hope lifts our hearts. Signs on everything. I'm like, yes, I'm hoping. My heart did begin to lift. And then there was another moment where there's a statue of a horse. So in Buffalo, there's statues of buffaloes all over. For some reason, there was a horse in front of Strong, and I passed it. I don't even know how many times. But I finally stopped to look at it, and its name was Sparrow, S-P-E-R-O, which means I hope in Latin. So, of course, because of the whole idea of hope and Mount Hope, they are going to name the horse Sparrow. But that made me think of Sparrow, the sparrows from the gospel. And I'm just like, wow, you know, God was really bringing me to the idea of hope from the very start. So our hope is, of course, eternal life in God, with God in heaven. He wants us to be saints. That's why he created us, to be happy with him forever in heaven. Leon Bloy has a quote that I think is perfect. The only real sadness, the only real failure, the only real tragedy in life is not to be a saint. And that's the reality. We could reach the end of our life, no matter how short or long it is, and miss the whole point of having been alive, which is to be a saint. That would be tragic. I know we all understand that this is our purpose, but sometimes we're intimidated. We think, what a massive challenge, I need to be a saint. It's too much for we ourselves to accomplish, but we have to take hope. God wants this more than we want it, and he's in our side, at our side in all of life's struggles. So God is love right through. It's all he is. He only and always wants the best for us. Sometimes we don't understand it because his canvas is all of space and time. But what we need to do is trust him anyway. We can't understand it, so we trust him. He's perfectly ready to be trusted, and that's what we should do. The book of Isaiah says, God is saying, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. So being faithful to God and trusting him is the only way to live, even when tragic things happen that we just don't understand and that don't make any sense. Let's remember and remind each other that each of us has been created and is loved at every moment by our all-loving God, who is so worthy of all our faithfulness and love. So I think this miracle of Anthony's that we've all been drawn into should inspire us with hope. God loves us abundantly. Nothing about us escapes his notice. God helped Anthony with this miracle, which is a gift, you know, to all who know him. And then God used our prayers and sacrifices, showered Anthony with the graces, and now the grace of this miracle is a gift to us. Pope Benedict says, the one who has hope lives differently. The one who has hope has been granted the gift of a new life. God has helped Anthony, and I pray that this powerful story will give you hope and peace. So you can see all the ways in which God's mercy, our Blessed Mother, and the virtue of hope work together on June 25th, 2017, in Anthony's miracle. My prayer is that each of us will strive for an increase in God's mercy in our lives through confession and prayer, a closer relationship with our Heavenly Mother Mary, and a firm hope in the eternal happiness of heaven. May God bless us all. Thank you for the opportunity to share. So I now invite you to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ with the commitment prayer you each have at your table. It's the okay, so you'll repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, and in the power of his precious blood, I renounce Satan and all evil spirits. I repent of all my sins. Cleanse me in your precious blood.
precious blood.
I commit my life to you.
I commit my life to you.
I want you to be Lord of my life.
I want you to be Lord of my life.
Release the power of your Holy Spirit within me.
Release the power of your Holy Spirit within me.
And make me a new creation. Amen.
And make me a new creation. Amen.